Amen. If you have your New Testaments with you this morning, we are back in our great exposition of the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2 with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 are two verses that we're really going to spend time in emphasizing this morning is verse 8, 9, and verse number 10. And I was hoping to just read those texts this morning, but there's so much in those other verses that really need to connect with this amazing grace that we have. And so bear with me as we revisit those great verses again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll read down through verse number 10. Listen to God's word. Scripture says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, and according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses, and you are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he's raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages that he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, and not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should then walk in them." Friends, our text is taken out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 this morning, 8 through 10, I'm sorry. And the idea is that when we think of this amazing grace that we just sang about, right, this amazing grace that we enjoy, that we understand that grace is the way that God comes to us, and that he comes to intercede for us and comes to bring us into a relationship with himself. Now, friends, we understand that grace, when we try to define it, is really that unmerited favor that God has toward us. And friends, in any way that we slice it, in any way that we try to define it, that any time that there's any kind of self-work that gets into grace, it ceases to be grace, and it is no longer grace. Friends, from the very beginning, that God has always desired to bring grace then into our lives. Now, friends, I've argued throughout this series the fact that we're all theologians, we're all scholars, right? If we got alone and we shared with each other about our relationship with the Lord, or we begin to talk about God, then, friends, we share ideas and we share statements with each other that would come down to really theological statements, or statements that we're making about God. Many years ago, I came across an understanding of really what God is doing in the larger scale, in the bigger picture. And friends, this is what I believe. I believe that before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, that the triune God decided in their plan to create this world, and from the very moment when God said, "Let there be light," from that very moment in time, that God has been on a journey to save people. It is God's desire to bring people that are sinners into a relationship with him. And friends, we don't have to go very far in the pages of the scripture to find the gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, from the seed of the woman, the Lord God was speaking to Satan, "Will come one day that would crush the serpent's head and to bring us out of that bondage of sin," and so forth. And so all that God is doing in the world is to save people. And how does God operate? How does he do that? Does God look at our lives individually, and is God moved to come to give him, to reveal himself to us by the things that we do? Is God well pleased with your life and with my life, that when he looks at all that we're doing, man, there's an old boy down there, he goes to church, you know, twice a week, he reads his Bible, he studies the scripture, he prays, man, I'm doing all of those things. Is God well pleased in my life by all those things? Well, friends, listen, we should do all of those things, but when it comes to salvation, remember that in salvation, it is only then by grace. God comes to do us a favor, and there is no, absolutely no merit in that understanding and that act of God. Friends, what I would say to us today is that God, and God alone, always then is the actor in grace. He's the one that has chosen to come to us in this great unmerited favor, to come to us and to reveal himself to us, that we could know him and that ultimately that we could be in the presence of God forever and for forever. Now this morning, I want to deal with these two not statements, the two not statements. Look with me again in our text, and we covered verse 8 pretty good last Sunday morning, where the scripture says that for you are saved by grace through faith. This, what the word this, remember, is the statement that it is by grace through faith, right? Both grace and faith. This statement, these two words, these two expressions, remember, it is the gift of God, that God chooses to be the actor in grace and to come to us who are sinful. And it is God who chooses then to give us a heart to believe in him. Friends, if you remember those verses that I just read and we've expounded over in the last few weeks, remember that we were dead in our sins, and it is but God who made us alive, who raised us up, seated us in the heavens with the Father, and that he sealed us. Friends, salvation is something then that is of God. And friends, I don't care how you slice it, I don't care how you deal with it, if there's anything in all of those expressions of that, then we rob the glory of God away from him. The Bible says whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we act, may we always do it that then for the glory of God. And our God, the God of the Bible, will not share his glory with anyone. It is all for his glory. It is all for his honor in the expression of the heart, of the sinful heart, coming to believe and to accept then the Lord in our lives. I want to clarify that by those two not statements. Look with me again, verse number 8. Scripture says, for you are saved by grace through faith. This, notice, is not, number one, of yourselves. It is God's gift. Number two, in verse 9, not from works, so that no one can boast. So let's talk about this morning in this amazing grace that it is not of ourselves, and it is not then from works. So what I want to do is to take you on a survey. We're going to survey some verses, and we're going to look at how God has offered salvation, that God gives salvation, and it's not based upon who I am, it's not based upon what I do, it's not based upon any work that I have, but it is his amazing grace and the way, excuse me, that God has chosen to bring us then into a relationship with himself. Now I want you to turn back with me and find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up reading there in verse number 26 and read down to the end of the chapter. So remember, the point here is that this amazing grace, it is God's gift, and it's not from us, not from us. And so we want to look here at some of what this means. So I read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Here's what the scripture says. Paul says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective, and not many powerful, and not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, and what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast then in the Lord. Now, friends, I want to ask you something. As I read those verses, are these verses not very humbling? When I put myself here and I realize that I'm not noble, that I'm not in the eyes of the world wise and highly, lifted loftily and so forth and so on. Friends, that's very humbling for me. In other words, that when I look at my life and I realize that God has called me to believe in him and he's offered me this great gift of salvation, that salvation is by grace and it is through faith, this is not of myself, then I have nothing to offer God. Friends, that when I look at my life today and I proclaim to you today that I am a recipient of God's amazing grace, then I had nothing to offer to God. There was no high and mighty lifestyle or high and mighty, things that I were doing in my life in order for God to look at me and say, you know what, you deserve to be one of my children. You deserve to be in my heaven. You deserve to be in my presence. Friends, it will never happen that way. Simply for the bottom truth of the matter is that God will not share his glory with anyone. Friends, there is no self-righteousness in the life of a born-again believer. Every born-again believer, we know, because we live through that experience of being lost and then coming to believe in Jesus and realizing that it wasn't anything that we've done, any group of people that we have come from, that it is all based in upon his amazing grace. Notice again that idea. Paul says it very, very clearly in in the end of that verse, verse number 30, when he says, the one who boasts then must boast in the Lord. So friends, when we share our lives and we share with people really our relationship with the Lord, then I think that in some ways we have to be theologically sound. And we don't want to always speak as little children, do we? We want to grow up in our spiritual lives. And when we speak as little children, a child speaks about me and mine and I and so forth, right? But when we grow up, we don't always want to focus on self. We may want to focus on others. And friends, that is really the true way of salvation. That when we grow up in the Lord and we really begin to study, a few weeks ago I mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 that really the three parts, the three stages of salvation is really finding Jesus, finding the Savior, learning facts of our salvation, and then experiencing the power of the gospel that changes our lives. And so here that when I look at my life and I examine my heart, that I realize that there's no good in me. And friends, I say that with the honesty and the depths of my heart. There's nothing good in me that would ever, ever merit God's favor. That I am saved by the grace of Almighty God. Not only did God give me grace, but he also gave me the heart to know him, to receive him, and to believe him. And salvation then is totally of the Lord. And yes, we can experience that. We can know that. And friends, every week when we gather for worship, we come to express that truth and reality through our worship, through our songs, and through the expression of our hearts based upon God's amazing grace. Friends, don't rob God of any of the glory that is due him. It's not about us. It is always from start to finish, before the creation of the world, into eternity future. The superstar is always the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always the Lord. Now, turn over with me to the next book over. Turn to your right. 2 Corinthians. And I want you to look with me to that very last chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to pick up reading here some things that Paul says. And we're still looking at that not statement. Not of ourselves. Not in us. So if we're going to boast, then we must boast in the Lord. Look at what the Lord has done. Look at His amazing grace. Look at the fact that God has given us the gift of faith, that we can believe in Him and trust in Him and live in Him, that we can know, the power of God and so forth and so on. Now here Paul is going to change somewhat. He's going to talk about this boasting, this bragging. And let's see here what he has to say. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 and following. Read along with me as I read these texts. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. Paul said, boasting is necessary. It is not profitable, but I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He said, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not allowed to speak. And I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weaknesses. For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool, he said, because I will be telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with understanding beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Now concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses. Therefore, I will mostly gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures, because of Christ. For when I am weak, then he says, I am strong. Now Paul, as you know, started boasting a little bit in those passages. He said, I know a man that was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of body, I don't know. Most believe that Paul is referring to himself there. And evidently, there was an experience in Paul's life where he was caught up into the very presence of God's throne. And it was there where he overheard some things, and he says, you know, that person was not allowed to come back and to say any of those things. And then Paul went on, he says, well, you know, if I started boasting about revelations, by the way, that was one of the revelations that Paul just had, right, of being caught up in the heaven. He said, if I went on and boasted about in my life, Paul would say, in my life, if I told you all that God was doing in my life, he said, you know, I have the tendency to exalt myself and to lift myself up. In order not to exalt myself, Paul said that the Lord allowed Satan to put a thorn in his side. Now, we don't know exactly what all that means, right? We don't know what the thorn in Paul's side was. But evidently, Paul said, look, when he prayed to the Lord three times, God said, look, my grace is sufficient. And whatever Paul was going through, it was a way to keep him humble. Friends, that is the right position in our lives, that we must always be humble, that we must never look at our lives and say, look at who I am, look at what I've done, look at what I'm accomplishing, and so forth and so on. Now, friends, I have to confess, some of you, most of you have heard me deal with these ideas of boasting and bragging before, but just about the time that I start saying some things about boasting and bragging, then if I begin to tell you, how much I despise boasting and bragging, then I find myself boasting and bragging. Right? It's just that circular argument that we just cannot get out of. Friends, it is our nature to do that. It's what the point here that we're making. And friends, I'm here to tell you and proclaim to you that the gospel message, the gospel the Lord has given to us, it removes all of the bragging rights. It removes all of the boasting in life. That remember that we are saved, and when we look at that salvation, the Bible says it is by grace. It's not merited, it's not earned, it's not deserved, that there's nothing in us that God looks at us. The Bible says that it is not in ourselves. There's nothing in the sinful heart, in the sinful being, that would ever merit that. And the Bible is very clear. And therefore, when we look at our lives as saved sinners, then all of the glory and the praise and the honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why we constantly sin and struggle in life? Man, it drives me back to His amazing grace. When I fail, when I sin, then in the shame and the guilt and the conviction of the Spirit of God comes in my life. And there in that experience, I'm reminded of His amazing grace. And friends, that will never change in us. As long as we're in this body of the flesh, we will struggle with sin. I'm not excusing that. I'm not lessening that. Friends, that is just the truth and the reality of who we are and who the Lord is as well. Turn over with me now to the next passage in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is right past the book of Ephesians. And look with me, please, here for just a moment in the book of Philippians chapter 3. And I want to pick up reading for just a moment in verse number 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Again, remember that the point here is not in us. It's not of us, this amazing grace. Paul, again, writing to the church here, and he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble to me, and it is a protection for you. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God." And he says, "Boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I had the more." He said, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, regarding the law of Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is by the law," then he says, "I was blameless." And he says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered it to be loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness then that is based upon faith. My goal is to know Him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, and being conformed to His death, and assuming that somehow I will reach the resurrection then from the dead." Notice that Paul, when he looked inward, he had all of these things that he had worked for. Pharisee of Pharisee. Man, he had given his life in education, in learning the laws of the Pharisees, of the code of the law of Moses, so forth. Man, he was very prideful by saying that he was a Hebrew of Hebrew. His parents were Hebrews. He was a Hebrew. That he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He just kept going down the list. But yet, when he looked at the bottom line, he said all of that was nothing. All of those things that he took pride in came to nothing. He said, I will consider it as filth in order to gain the knowledge and the relationship in the understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Friends, that's the balance in life. Friends, we should be humble. Friends, we cannot make each other humble. We cannot look down upon someone else and just simply think, you know, you need to humble yourself before God. Nope. What I'm saying is that this truly is the evaluation then of our lives, that when we look at God's amazing grace, I'm almost finished. Turn back with me now to Romans chapter, actually want to begin in chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. Now, I'm changing somewhat here because back in Ephesians, when we left over there, we're looking at the two not statements. Not of ourselves, right? Salvation, grace through faith, it's not of ourselves. And then he says that it is God's gift and it is not from works, so that no one can boast. Friends, what are works? What are works? Well, works can mean anything that we do outwardly that people can see. It's the activities of our lives. Now, most of those other things were more internal, right? Things that Paul, you know, Hebrew of Hebrew, that means nothing to us. But to Paul, it meant everything. There may be things in your own life that when you look at your life, you could be very prideful of, very proud of, right? I'm this person, I'm that person, and so forth. And you can build that up. So it's not in us, it's not of us, this great news of salvation. But then he says, it is not by works. So everyone can see your works. Everyone can see the activities of your life and what you do in life. What are the works that you're doing? Now, friends, there's a very logical, rational argument that would simply go like this. Very simple, right? If I were to look at your life and follow your life for a week or 2 weeks or a month, and I was to watch what you did, you know, I would say, oh, you know, there's brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and I mean, I see them going to church all the time, and I see them read their Bible, I see them praying, you know, I see them, you know, in Sunday school and, you know, doing all of these things, those are all good works. And friends, the rationale of that would simply be the reason that we do all of those things and all of those works is because ultimately we're looking for God to merit us, right? God is more pleased with us when we do all of those things. And the more that I do those things, the more that God is pleased with me, the more that the favor of God would be upon my life. Now, friends, let me tell you, we should do all of those things. Right, we should do all of those things, and we really, in my opinion, we should want to do those things. No one should be able to twist your arm to come to church and read your Bible and, you know, preach to you and manipulate you and all of those. Friends, it ought to be a desire in the life of every born-again Christian that when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the desire of coming and worshiping and knowing Him and studying about Him and experiencing the power of the gospel becomes that new nature that we have in a relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, let me tell you and to encourage you that, friends, when we look at grace, that we're saved by grace through faith, this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, and it is certainly not from works. Let me deal with the works side here for just a few moments, and I'll take this out of Romans chapter 3 and into Romans chapter 4 into our invitation this morning. Notice here with me for just a moment, in verse 27, Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. By the way, Paul has just gone through a lot of scriptures and pulled them together on these first three chapters. And, you know, he's talked about how that everyone is under sin. Everyone is in sin. It doesn't matter whether we're a Jew or Gentile, that the entirety of the world, that we're sinners and we need we need the Lord in our life. Verse 27, 327, here he says, where then is boasting? Well, there's that word again. I want to brag. I want to tell you what I'm doing. I want you to see what I'm doing, right? I want to boast. He said, where is boasting? And he said, it is excluded. By what kind of law? By the one of works? No. On the contrary, by the law of faith. For we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God for the Jews only? Is he not for the Gentiles? Yes, for Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then counsel law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, what is he saying there? That when we understand the gift of salvation, that it excludes then all of the area of boasting and bragging. Friends, I come to church 3 times a week. I read my Bible once a year. I pray 3 hours a day. I do all of these things. Look at all that I'm doing. And God is well pleased with me. When I stand before Him one day, He's going to look at all of those hours I've done all of those things. And He's going to say, good job. Here, come on in. This is for you, friends. No. There is no boasting, there is no bragging. And friends, that is paramount. That is foundational to our lives to understand how God operates. The Bible tells us very clearly that it is for God's glory and His glory alone. No one is going to share His glory. Friends, when you understand the truth and the reality of salvation, who wants to rob God of His glory? Who wants to take the place of God and to come along and say, look at what I've done, look at what I'm trying to earn, look at what I'm trying to merit? No, it is all for the glory of Almighty God. There is no such thing as boasting when we look then at our lives. Chapter 4, Paul said, what then can we say about Abraham, our physical ancestor, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, friends, Abraham did a lot. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He left his family. He went, built altars all through the land of Canaan. He had all kinds of experiences with God, and yet when God looked at his life, was God well pleased with him? Because Abraham did all of those things. Did Abraham have any boasting rights? Did he have anything to brag about? No, the Bible says that the way that Abraham was justified, that the Bible says that he was justified when he believed in God, that when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, you remember that in the study of the Word of God, that when you come across in our New Testaments, that when we come across the word believe, believing, and we come across the word faith, remember it's the same word. One's a verb and one's a noun. And so here the Bible says that Abraham, we would say, had faith in God, that he believed in God, that he was believing in God. The action of Abraham's life was based upon the fact that God had called him, and Abraham responded to that and gave him a relationship with himself, that they were in relationship one with the other. So Abraham served God. Yes, he served God. Yes, Abraham wanted to obey God. Yes, Abraham wanted to sacrifice animals. Why? Because he was obedient, because he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a believer because he did all of those works. Once he became a believer, and once he came to the Lord Jesus, to the Lord God Almighty in the Old Testament, then he began to obey God and to worship Him. Are you with me? Say amen. So verse number 4, I'm leading now to our invitation. Verse number 4, Romans 4:4. Here Paul says, now to the one who works, pay is not considered as a gift, but as something owed. You remember works? The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is God's gift, and it's not from works. So friends, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, then one of these days, God is going to pay you for working. And a few weeks back, we talked about the pay for work, the pay for sin. God is not going to pay us in money. He's not going to give us money for sinning one day. The Bible is clear. The wages of sin is death. Now, friends, you want God to pay you for your life? Friends, you know, when we look at lives in myself, I may have something to brag about. In my works, I may look at my life and say, I didn't go to the bar last night. I didn't, cuss yesterday. I didn't do some sin yesterday. I didn't do all of these bad things yesterday. But friends, if I'm depending upon meeting a holy God one day based upon my works, then the Lord is going to pay me. And the payment for those works, the Bible is clear, the wages of sin is death. The Bible, Paul's argument here, he says, and to the one that works. Is salvation by works? Can you work your way? Are we working our way to heaven? Even in trying to understand the things that I need to do in my spiritual life, that somewhere along the way I'm trying to bargain with God and saying, God, I know you're well pleased in my life because I'm doing all of these things and so forth. And Paul says, no, that if God pays you, remember that it is no longer a gift. Salvation is a gift. And friends, it is a gift from the start through the finish. It is something that I don't deserve. It's not anything that I'm working for. It is unmerited. It is amazing grace. Terry led us in singing those songs this morning. And I hope they meant as much to you as they meant to me, based upon the truth of salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift. It's not from works. Friends, there's no boasting. If we boast, we must boast in the Lord. Look at what Jesus has done for us. He died for us. He gave his life for us upon the cross of Calvary. He took my place. He saved my life. He's in my heart today. We take what we're weak in if we really want to boast and to make light of that. Paul goes on in verse 5, Romans 4, 5. And he says, but to the one who does not work, there's where we are, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, the Bible says that his faith then is credited to him as righteousness. The Bible says, and to him that doesn't work, to him that doesn't try to earn God's amazing salvation, but believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that those that are ungodly, those are the ones that God saves. Friends, it makes no sense at all. You think God would want to save godly people. Friends, are you godly? Are you like God today? You don't do the things of the world. You try to do the best you can, so forth. Are you godly? No. The Bible says that we're ungodly. We're unlike God. And so therefore, the great gospel message then is for us, that we're sinners by nature and by choice. And the gospel is for us that we can come to him and believe in him and to accept him in our lives and to rest in him. The Bible tells us that he calls us out of this world to come to a point of experiencing his amazing grace. Friends, have you done that today? Have you given in your life? Maybe you've tried to bargain with God and trade off. God, I'm doing the best I can. I'm living for you and so forth and so on. Friends, it'll never work that way. If you could work your way, then you have something to brag about. You have something to boast about. And the way God has programmed it is that he and he alone will receive the glory that is due him for what he has done, for who he is, and for us going to heaven one day. Give him your life. Flee to him today. Friends, if there's a desire in your heart today to believe and trust in him, friends, that is the power of the Spirit of God calling you today. Come to him. Give him your life and let him save your soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come in your presence through prayer this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your Son Jesus and the power of your Spirit. And Heavenly Father, you have made Jesus the center of everything. The Bible tells us very clearly that it is by him and for him that not one thing has been created and made. And Jesus, we thank you that we are part of that creation. That Father, your Son has given his life for us, that we could know this amazing grace and to experience it. Lord, forgive us of the times in our life where we've tried to work our way and we have believed in some self-righteousness of our own. And Lord, we want to repent of that today and come to that gracious open arms of Jesus and what he did for us many, many years ago. And Lord, we give you this invitation. We pray that you'll do a work here. And we ask and believe this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us an invitation. I will invite you again. Come to Jesus.